It's nice to see everyone this morning. Hopefully we'll have some more roll in here in the next few minutes. Before we start class, we'll ask Brother Travis, if he would, to lead us in prayer. So we're going to continue our study that we've been going through and learning about being a disciple of Jesus. And we'll review here for just a few minutes some of the things that we've talked about in the first three lessons on this. Remember, we started out at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus appeared after his resurrection to the disciples there in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And remember, we talked about that word teach there, that it is literally to make disciples of all nations. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we saw that what many call the Great Commission, where Jesus commanded these disciples to go out and to make more disciples of all nations. And we talked about the literal meaning of that word disciple. Does anybody recall what the literal meaning is there of that word? I think I heard it. Maybe I didn't. What is that? And but what is a disciple literally? What's the literal meaning of that word? It's literally a learner, right? And we talked about they're a learner of what? The learner of Christ, right? And we went on to look in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, where it teaches us some very, very essential things about being a disciple. There we read, it says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, that is complete, that's finished, they shall be as their master." So we saw from that particular passage a number of points that a disciple has a master. And, of course, we know that that one master is supposed to be Jesus Christ. But then we also see in that verse that there is this idea that there's an end point. There's an aim that a disciple has in becoming as their master. And so that's where we began to see that a disciple is more than just a learner. We might, you know, think of a learner. We might think of sitting in a classroom listening to a teacher and we're learning something there. But the scriptures, as they teach us about being a disciple, really fill out what a disciple truly is. And we can see how it is a disciple is a learner, but it's much more than just that here. We also read in John chapter 6 and verse 38, where Jesus made it very plain, as we're thinking about following him as his disciple, what was his the example that he set for us? Well, in John 6 and verse 38, we read there, he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." So the mind that Jesus had while he was on this earth was to not do his own will, but to do the Father's will. We studied in that lesson how that needs to be our mind as well. We are commanded to have that mind that was in Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, we read that in verse 5 where it said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So as we're learning of Jesus, and as we're learning how to become like Jesus, part of that is understanding his mind and having that same mind that Jesus had. And that mind that he had was to do all the Father's will and not his own will. We then went on to study how a disciple of Jesus must continue in his word. John chapter 8 and verse 31, we read this. It said there, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we see another characteristic of a disciple then is that we continue in God's word. And he tells us the result of us continuing in that word is that it will enable us to know the truth and that it will make us free. Of course, we've also studied recently how that freedom there that he's talking about is being made free from sin. And then we studied in John chapter 10 more concerning his word and the importance of continuing in his word. We read the passage there in the first few verses of chapter 10, but there in verses 4 and 5, it says, "When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And so, in connection with a disciple continuing in God's word, we also realize that it's only that word that we need to be following and none else. And that as we're described as being Jesus' sheep, he says we're to know his voice. And when we hear these others come along and begin to teach other things, what does our response need to be to these others? If we're a true disciple, flee. Right, we don't try to listen to those things and pick out the good parts. That's a common thing that a lot of folks want to try to do, is, you know, listen to all these different programs that are out there and read all these different books and so on, and a lot of times they'll say, "Well, I know there's a lot of wrong things in here, but there's also some good things." And you know, that's just not the approach that Jesus teaches us as his disciples that we need to have toward his truth. He says, when we hear these strangers, we need to flee. We don't know these voices of strangers. And when we hear people writing or speaking things that we know that are not right, what do we need to do? We need to get ourselves out of that situation and find the truth and not error here. And so it's very important then, as we saw, for a disciple to continue in God's word. So a number of things then that we've seen so far concerning a disciple, but the one that we want to now turn to, and we're going to see how several of these things that we've already studied continue to tie into what we'll read now. But let's turn to John chapter 15, and what we want to focus on this morning is how a disciple of Jesus is one who bears much fruit and glorifies the Father. So John chapter 15, let's see, Samuel, would you mind reading verses 1 through 8 for us, please? Through verse 8. So notice the end there in verse 8. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So the point he's making in this passage is that as a disciple, we need to be bearing fruit. And he's using this analogy of a vine with branches. And in verse 1, he starts out by saying, I am the true vine. Now, why did he say it that way? Why did he say, I'm the true vine? There's a lot of false vines out there, like we were just saying, right? There's a lot of different voices out there that are preaching a lot of different Jesuses that we don't find in the Scriptures. They might use the same name, and they might use some of the same Scriptures, but then there's a whole lot more that's thrown into it, or things that are removed. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and be reminded this isn't a new problem. This has been around for a long, long time. George, would you mind reading 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4? So here, the Apostle Paul is expressing a concern for the Christians in Corinth. And in verse 3, he says he's fearing that they have been corrupted. And he says, just as Eve was beguiled by the serpent through the serpent's subtlety, he's concerned that these ones in Corinth have also been tricked through some subtlety. Well, again, it's not that these ones are going off and preaching Molech or Balaam or some other completely different god. They're preaching Jesus in name, but that's where things get tricky, right? We hear a lot of people today preaching Jesus in name, but when we listen to what they're saying, we don't find those things in the Scriptures. And so this is not a new problem. And so in verse 4, he says, he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Okay, so they had the same problem, that there were those that were preaching another Jesus. And of course, when we hear that, as we mentioned a minute ago, our reaction needs to be that we flee, that we understand, well, this isn't the Christ that the Scriptures teach about. This is something else, and that we flee from that. So Jesus is the true vine, and we need to be careful to recognize him as the true vine. And then he goes on here in John 15, and he's using this analogy that he's the vine, and he talks about these branches. Now, sometimes there might be those that want to say, well, these branches represent the different denominations in the world. But when we look at the context of this passage, what are the branches here? What is the, if you read further down the next few verses that we just read, what are the branches here in this vine? Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He's talking to the people here. And what are they? They are the branches. They, plural, are the branches, plural here. His disciples are the branches. And he's using this analogy here to make the point that we can only be in part of Christ if we're going to be pleasing to God and if we're going to glorify God. We can't be part of something else. And everything has to come forth from that one true vine, which is Jesus. Now, note some other things that tie back to some of the things that we've already studied. He says there in verse 3, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you? So once again, he brings out the importance of God's word. Now are you clean through that word? We read earlier in John 17, in verse 17, where he says we're sanctified by the word of God. So It is through God's Word that we come to understand what it means to have a clean, a pure heart, and what we need to purge out, and what we need to get into our hearts. And so it's not surprising at all then that we see him making that point, that we're clean through that Word. And then in verse 4, he says we need to abide in him, and that the branch can't bear fruit of itself. Well, again, he's the vine, we're the branches. We can't bear fruit on our own. We have to be a part of that vine, which is Christ. And then he goes on in verse 5, I'm the vine, you disciples are the branches. Now, this is another point that we need to understand as well. You know, sometimes we can look out there and we can see a lot of people in the world that are doing the very same good works that we see Christians doing, right? There's a lot of philanthropists out there. There's, you know, we read the news about a lot of these, you know, billionaires and millionaires out there that are doing all these different works. In many cases, those are the very same works that we find God wanting us to do as Christians. And so does that make them right in God's sight? What's the difference here? You know, let's go to the extreme, right? Because this is true in many, many cases. Take an atheist or a humanist that really don't want anything to do with God, but yet they're doing the very same works that we find Christians doing. What's the difference there? Say it again.
For whom they're doing the glory.
There's several differences, right? Number one, there's the heart. Number two, who are they trying to glorify, right? And of course, we know they're trying to glorify themselves. But, you know, it does go back to the heart. And we need to have in mind that, yes, on the surface, there are those that are doing many of the same physical outward actions that we as Christians should be doing. But that doesn't make them right in God's sight. They don't have that faith and that love for God that he expects us to have in our hearts. And they're not doing it with that motive in mind and to glorify God. And so we don't need to be confused by that. And that is actually a danger that the church faces, is that there's all of these programs out there in the world that sometimes folks in the church want to get involved with. And we have to realize, well, that there's two different, even though on the surface things look the same, there's a very, very different motive underneath that surface, and that we need to be doing it because we are obeying God's commandments, that we're here to do his will, just like we read earlier about Jesus, that we're here to do our Father's will, not our own, and that we're doing these things out of our hearts, out of having God's divine nature in our hearts, and not out of whatever other reason that these others come up with. So there is a big difference in the inner man between us as Jesus' disciples and those in the world who may be doing the very same things outwardly. So then we're back to verse 8, where he says, so shall you be my disciples. And so as we look back through those preceding verses, we see bearing fruit is something that makes us a disciple of Jesus, by bearing much fruit and glorifying the Father. Now, we can ask the same question with this that we've asked with all of the other cases where we've seen Jesus making a point about what a disciple does. We ask the question, well, what if they don't? You know, there's always that implication, isn't there? Well, he says, so shall you be my disciples if we're doing these things, if we're bearing much fruit, as he says there in verse 8. Well, what if we're not bearing much fruit? You know, it implies what? That we're not his disciples. And so it's important for us, and that's one of the reasons that this isn't just applicable for us trying to teach those who are not disciples how to become a disciple, but it's also very applicable for all of us as disciples, that we need to be continuing in his word, and we need to be continuing in these good works and bearing much good fruit and glorifying the Father with these fruits that we bear. And that's one of our jobs as a disciple, and we need to have that in mind. So a disciple, then, as we talk about this, we ask some questions. What do we mean by fruit here? What kind of fruit? Well, you know, we can go back to a place such as Deuteronomy 28. Let's go there for just a minute. Deuteronomy 28. Jacob, would you mind reading verse 11 for us? We'll see here some of the different ways. If you look through the scriptures, that word fruit is used a lot in a lot of different contexts. This brings a few of those together in just this one verse, and we can see some examples of fruit here.
And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the food of thy body, and the food of thy cattle, and in the food of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee.
So here we can look at this passage and we can understand pretty clearly what he means when he's talking about the fruit of thy body, right? Their children that they're going to bring forth. Or the fruit of their cattle, right? The fact that their cattle are going to multiply and their cattle are going to grow, right? Or the fruit of the ground, right? They're planting seed and they're expecting the ground to yield and bring forth plants that can then be harvested and used, right? So we see the Lord using this word fruit in a lot of different, applied to a lot of different things here. And so we want to bring it back and ask the question, well, what does he mean when he's talking about the fruit of a disciple? What is the fruit of a disciple? We want to look at that for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 12. Let's turn there. Aaron, would you mind reading 33 to 35 for us, please? So we see another place here in the scriptures where Jesus is talking about fruit. In this case, he starts out by that example of a tree being known by its fruit. And as we he's making this point that, you know, just as an apple tree brings forth a very specific type of fruit, that there is a certain type of fruit that people bring forth and that his disciples will bring forth. And there are certain things that are going to be associated with a disciple and what a disciple brings forth, just like an apple tree would bring forth an apple. And there in verse 35, he makes the point where that comes forth from. It goes back to an answer we had earlier. But he says, a good man out of the good treasure, good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. So these things that a disciple brings forth then are coming forth from the heart. And that's really what makes us and determines what we're going to be doing as God's children, is what's in our hearts, the things that we bring forth from our hearts. If we look at Luke chapter 4, Michael, could you read verse 4 for us, please? So we see here that Jesus is making this point that we need to be living by every word of God. That needs to be our life. That needs to describe us as his disciples, that we're living by every word. And once again, we see the tie into our previous lessons that we've had in the importance of continuing in his word. But we understand then that that word, and notice he says by every word, so we can't leave out words, we can't add words, we can't change words. We need to take every single one of these words that God has given us, and we need to live by those words. And it defines our lives, and it defines our being on this earth. And as we come to know His words, we also understand that, well, part of what God is accomplishing with us is purifying and cleansing our hearts through this Word. And so what's going to happen then? You know, as our hearts become more and more purified, what's going to happen to the fruit that we bear as disciples? You know, we're going to see a corresponding set of things that come forth in our fruits as we change our hearts and as our hearts become more and more like the heart of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn there for a minute. Trey, can you read 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17? So notice in verse 15, one of the passages that tells us why Christ died for us, he says here, "He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So, again, this ties back with what we talked about earlier with Jesus. When he came, he didn't come to this earth to do his own will. He came to do his Father's will. And here, as we look at the life of Christ and we look at what he's asking us to do as his children, verse 15 tells us he died for us that we should henceforth not live unto ourselves. So he's trying to show us here that we, instead of living for ourselves, that we need to be living for him. And verse 17, he goes on to say, if we are in Christ, and if we are following him as we should, then we are going to be a what? According to verse 17. We're going to be a new creature. And he says, old things are passed away. So the fruits then that new creature brings forth should be very, very different than the fruits that we were bringing forth as that old creature. And John the Baptist makes that point. As there's ones here coming in Luke chapter 3. If you go back to Luke chapter 3, here are those that are coming to his baptism, and notice some of the things that he is speaking to them here concerning their fruits. Brother Dave, could you read verses 7 through 14? So notice back up in verse 8, he makes this point, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. So if we truly have a new mind, remember that word repentance is to have a different or new mind. And so here are these ones that are coming to be baptized, and he's not making any, he's not glossing over anything in verse 7 when he says, "Oh, generation of vipers." And so he knows that, and he's making it clear that he knows that they were not interested in serving God and doing God's will. And he asked them, "Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then in verse 8, he says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance," worthy of that new mind. So when we have that new mind that is determined to do God's will and not our own, and to live for Him and not for ourselves, that's determined to begin to start doing the things that the Scriptures show us, which is purifying our hearts, and that's going to bring about change, and it's going to bring about a different kind of fruit. And that's what he's pointing out to them here, that if our fruits haven't changed, what does that indicate about our mind? You know, if we're doing the same old things that we were doing before, have we really repented? Have we really determined that we're going to change and serve God? You know, that's what he's warning them about here in verse 8. And then it's interesting to notice some of the specific examples. There's different ones in the audience here that he's speaking to. And he's talking there in verse 9 about bringing forth good fruit, as we have been studying this morning. And so they asked the question in verse 10, "What shall we do then?" There's different ones there, and they're wondering, well, what does this mean? What kind of fruits should we be bearing here? Verse 11, the first part of the answer he gives, he says, "He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none." So, you know, of all of the examples that John might have brought up here as examples of bearing good fruit, the first one he brought up was that, well, somebody has need of clothing and you've got two coats, what should you do? You know, and he says, "Impart to him that has none." Well, again, this ties back to the heart. And we understand, well, what are the qualities of heart that would drive us as Jesus' disciples when we see somebody that doesn't have a coat and they need a coat? What are the qualities of heart that should be there if we're following Christ that should result in some fruit and actions on our part? What are some of those qualities? So we should always be ready to give of our means. That's one of those things that the Word teaches us. What are some other things?
Bottom line, love.
Love? Okay.
In love, you're going to get the guy without a coat.
Okay. What were you saying, Dave?
Kindness.
Okay. So there's a lot of different qualities. Compassion, kindness, love, being ready to give of our means. So there's a lot of things that we know from the Scriptures that are supposed to make us up, right? And when we see that kind of a situation, if we have those qualities in our hearts, then we should see this kind of action resulting, right? That we're imparting to somebody that has need in terms of a coat here. Or he gives a second similar example in the end of verse 11. He says, "He that has meat, let him do likewise." So if somebody is hungry and we have the means to help, then as Jesus' disciples, we need to see that need and have that compassion and have that love and help them, right? That should define who we are as disciples of Jesus. Now, let's look at some of the other examples. So, in verse 12, the publicans come. So, here come the tax collectors. And so they say, "Master, what shall we do?" Notice Jesus didn't say, well, don't collect any taxes, because that's part of what the government does, is collects taxes. And that's a right and good thing. But what does he say? He says in verse 13, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." So here's these ones that have this job as a tax collector. And now they're wanting to repent and to be disciples of Jesus. And what does he say they need to do to be right in God's eyes as a disciple? Don't collect more than what you're supposed to be collecting, right? So again, if we connect that back to the qualities of heart that make up a heart that is like Jesus, what are some of the qualities that would cause us to respond in that way in terms of collecting taxes? Okay, so desiring physical material things, being covetous, would be something that would cause them to do the wrong thing. So that's a quality that the scriptures teach us that we need to purge and remove. What are some qualities on the other side that would make us do the right thing and collect the right amount? Right. So if we have in mind, as the scriptures teach us, that we need to be, many of us, maybe most of us here have employers, right? When we're serving those employers, what does he say we need to have in mind? That we're really serving God, right? And so part of that serving them really is faithfulness in the job, right? We're going to see that, Lord willing, later in the lesson at this morning, that faithfulness is something that we need to have at all times, regardless of what situation we're in. And so if we're a tax collector and we understand that we're here to serve God and we're going to be faithful in whatever we're going to do, then we're not going to go try to extract more money than we're supposed to from the person that we're supposed to collect the taxes, right? So we can see the connection then between the things that are in our hearts as disciples of Jesus and how we need to bring forth fruit. And, we might not think of that as bringing forth fruit, right? But this is a scriptural example that John gives here. He says, don't collect more or exact more than that which is appointed you. That is a form of bearing fruit. So there's lots and lots of ways that we can bear fruit. Now the next group comes along, and who are these? Well, in verse 14, it says, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? Well, what are the answers? He gives them a multi-part answer here. He says, number one, do violence to no man. Number two, don't accuse falsely. And number three, that they need to be content with their wages. So there are several things then that he mentions that these soldiers need to be careful to not do and to do. So if we tie these things back, what are some of the teachings of the scriptures that are in our hearts that affect these kinds of responses and the fruits that these soldiers would need to have? Do violence to no man. What do the scriptures say concerning? Where would that fruit come from? To not do violence to any man.
And you esteem others greater than yourself. So if you're esteeming others, you're thinking of them first. And obviously if you're causing harm to them, you're not thinking of them first.
Okay, so that's certainly one of the teachings that we have from the scriptures. Esteeming others better than ourselves. What else? What are some other things that would affect these things that he's telling them to do here? So, those that are in a position of power and authority, there is often that temptation to take advantage in different ways, right? And so, as he says in Proverbs, right, one of the things that's an abomination to the Lord is a false witness, right? Somebody that is making an accusation that's just not true. And There are lots of examples where folks that aren't in a position of authority, they do whatever they can to get some advantage, right? And that could include false accusations, taking money, like the tax collector. That's a situation where they're in a position of authority to collect, and the temptation is to take more than it is required. Jesus, as disciples, teaches us to be harmless as doves, right? And he wants us to not resist evil. So that's something that we have to be aware of as well as a disciple, is that we're not to do violence. So in these positions, we have to understand the authority that's there and not go beyond that authority that has been given. I can think of examples think of a policeman in the church, right? The police are authorized by the government to do certain things, but there's also a temptation that gets presented to a person in that role. And I personally knew of a brother in the church that had kind of an issue with that. He was in the police, and he liked that authority, and he kind of pushed it a little too much, and could be rough on people. And that was a problem for him. And sadly, a few years later, he actually committed suicide. So he actually had some issues. But, that's an example where somebody can be in an authorized position of authority, but they can misuse and go beyond what they're really authorized to do, and take money, be violent. There's all kinds of extort, all kinds of things that are possible in these situations. And the last one, be content with their wages, right? That affects a lot of people, right? That want to have more, and we have to learn to be content. So all of these things tie back into different qualities of heart that are taught in the scriptures. And as we are Jesus' disciples, and as we continue in his word and learn of these things and learn of what our hearts need to look like, it should be resulting in these kinds of fruits. And we might, again, we might not think of these as fruits, but these are fruits. We can see that right here, that these are different types of fruits. And we need to think about what am I bearing as I live by every word of God? What are the things that I'm bearing in my daily life? What kind of fruit am I yielding? We can look in Proverbs 1, and we can also flip this the other way and look at kind of the opposite of bearing good fruit and what leads to that and what's involved there. Proverbs 1. Glenn, would you read verses 22 to 32 for us, please?
How long is simpleness when you love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it in all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them.
So notice how he concludes this in verses 31 and 32. So this is wisdom speaking here, and speaking of these different ones, but he says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. So they're going to reap what they've sown, so to speak. They're going to eat the fruit of their own way. And ultimately, in verse 32, he says this turning, they're turning away from wanting to hear instruction and reproof is going to slay them, and they're going to be destroyed. But notice the things that are leading up to that. In verse 24, again, this is wisdom saying, "I have called and you refused." Verse 25, he said, wisdom says, "You set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." And so, as we find this wisdom that God has given us in His Word, what is our response to it? Right? Are we searching out for this wisdom? And when we find it, are we wanting to have it, or are we turning away from it? When we find something that steps on our toes, so to speak, and hurts a little bit, do we realize, well, this is the Word of God, and this is His wisdom speaking here, and I need to be reproved by it, and I need to accept this reproof and make these changes? Or do we have a reaction that we set it at naught? We make it like it's nothing. So we see this mentioned several times through this passage where wisdom is saying that these ones would not take this reproof. Verse 29, wisdom says they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, they despised all of my reproof. And so we don't want that to be describing us. We want to be loving knowledge, continuing in God's Word, looking for those reproofs. Remember 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, one of the things that the Scriptures does, he says it's for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for reproof. So we are reproved by the Word, we're instructed by the Word, and we need to listen to that instruction, realizing that we're, you know, if we were right 100% of the time, we wouldn't need God's Word. God's Word's trying to get us there and get us to be the way God wants us to be. And so we need to accept instruction and reproof and not be like the ones he's talking about in this passage, who he says, again, are going to eat of the fruit of their own way. And you know, I know Brother John has talked about a number of examples that he's run across in the hospital where people have given their lives to drugs or alcohol or other types of things, and he's had some that have even openly said, you know, that it wasn't even all that much fun. You know, they look back on it and they realize what fools they had been their whole lives giving themselves to those things, and how foolish they had been, and even admitted it when it was too late. And of course, those are extreme examples, but and we need to apply that to all things, that we're not giving ourselves to anything that the Lord doesn't want us to be going after, and that we're receiving the instruction and the reproof that He gives us from His Word. In chapter 10 of Proverbs, we'll read this one before we wrap up this morning. Proverbs 10, Brother Tom, would you read verses 16 and 17 for us, please?
The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth destruction, but he that refuses reproof, error.
Alright, so once again, we see how he's connecting our fruit to the things that we're doing, and he describes in verse 16 the labor of the righteous, that it tends to life. Of course, that's, he's talking about eternal life here, right? And what's the flip side of that? Well, there in the latter part of verse 16, the fruit of the wicked tends to what? It's going to lead to sin. And, of course, sin is going to lead to destruction and eternal damnation. So there is the fruit of the righteous and the fruit of the wicked. And we need to consider what things we're bringing forth out of our hearts as God's people. Unfortunately, we're out of time this morning, so Lord willing, we'll just have to pick up here another time. Appreciate everybody's attention. We will ask Brother Aaron, if you would, to lead us in prayer before we dismiss this morning.